So Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 24 explains Jesus' initiation into the life of God's law. We talked about at his circumcision, how at his circumcision he legally became a Jew and was obligated to keep the law for his whole life, an obligation that remained with him until his death. But Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38 tells the story of age meeting infancy, as one writer put it. So follow as I read verses 25 through 38, Luke chapter 2. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then, as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God, continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. So here we want to look at Simeon and Anna in the service of God. And our third point then for this sermon is Simeon's resignation from the service of the Lord. Now you get the sense, don't you, that he just happened to be there when the parents of Jesus brought him into the temple. And that is certainly true. There was no arrangement. There was no prior arrangement of this meeting. So in that sense, he just happened to be there. But we know that these happenstances that happen in life are really divine and providential arrangements. Because God had promised Simeon, you remember from the reading, that he would see the Lord's anointed. But I want to think about this man, Simeon, this aged, seasoned Saint Simeon, and the seven things that are said about him. So first of all, the text says that he was righteous. He was righteous. This is the same thing that was said about Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were both righteous and blameless, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. And so similarly, you find with Simeon, he was righteous. And to be righteous, we know, is accomplished by faith, Genesis 15:6, that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. And that's just one side of righteousness. That's what we call the justifying side, where legally, God justifies us. He imputes righteousness to us, which we don't have. But the righteousness being referred to here is a righteousness which they do have. It's a righteousness which Simeon or Zacharias and Elizabeth or anyone like yourself or me live and have. He was righteous. When it is said of you, you are righteous, you are referring to both things. Righteousness imputed to you in the gospel through Jesus Christ, his righteousness imputed to you, to me, and righteousness that we live out. So Simeon was righteous, meaning that he too was conforming to the standard of God's law. This is the same thing that we saw in the previous hour where Jesus was presented at the temple by his parents. He was presented to the Lord, or consecrated, dedicated, remember, to what? He was dedicated to a godly life and learning in the law of God, which we talked about all the beautiful parts of that in the previous hour. And so it is with Simeon. He was righteous, conforming to the standard of God's law. And this was true of him even in his old age. We don't know for sure that he was old, but we can pretty much assume that he was because of the circumstances where he was promised that he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And that's a good hint. That's a good assumption there. And of course, Anna was old. Either Anna was 84 years old or she was about 105 or 6 years old, depending on how you interpret the verse there about her being a widow. Was she a widow for 84 years or was that the end of her life? But that's just a small point, maybe a glory question. But Simeon was righteous. Simeon was righteous. I hope that you treasure that designation of yourself. It's like a badge of honor. It's not a badge that we earn. On the one hand, it's not, because righteousness is imputed to us, but it is a lifestyle that we live and pursue. So in that sense, we work for it. We work at it. And sometimes it's hard to be righteous, isn't it? When everything around us in the world is trying to push us into its mold. And the Bible gives us warnings about that. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and its lust. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Or Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, which we talked about in the last hour. Present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to the world. The world wants to press us into its mold. It wants us to live our lives in the form of the world, but we refuse that. We reject that. We repudiate that. We say, no, I will put myself under the form of God's word. So he was righteous, but secondly, it says that he was devout. He was devout. The word in verse 25 is a beautiful Greek word. Eulabes, which has that little prefix on the front, the little EU, which means beautiful, like a gospel is an euangelion, a beautiful message. So eulabes is like a beautiful life, a beautiful life. It was devout. Sometimes when people use the word devout, they think of somebody who just slavishly, religiously keeps rules and has no joy or happiness and is kind of a miserable person under the guise of religion. But that's not the idea that you find in the Bible. To be devout means like devoted, to be devoted to God, to live the life that God gives, to possess a godly character, to be reverent in an aged man like this, like Simeon. He is a man who is respected or revered. You know, J.I. Packer died this week on Friday, 93 years old. Wow, can we thank God for the ministry of J.I. Packer. And he served the Lord faithfully. And now he's with the Lord, along with R.C. Sproul and Robert Zacharias. Only God has taken these great men, right? But these are men who are esteemed. They serve the Lord. They are esteemed. The memory of them will last. And so Simeon was that kind of a man. We have some aged servants even in our church here who were like that. I'm looking at one right now on the computer screen. Revered, devout, possessing a godly character. I like to think of Simeon, as I think of my brother here on the screen, as a man with a sweet spirituality in his demeanor. You know what I mean, don't you? A sweet spirituality in an aged man, saint, seasoned, eminently respected, a man you can look up to. But that's the way Simeon was. Thirdly, the text says that he was inspired because it says he was looking for the consolation of Israel. And so I couldn't find a better word. And actually, I'm pretty happy with this word. He was inspired. The idea of meaning that he saw something and had something God wanted him to see, but not everybody else saw. You know the proof of that. Not everybody else in Israel saw like Simeon saw, because they didn't recognize the Messiah. They rejected him. They didn't recognize him. John 1 tells that story. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. They didn't even recognize him. As you see Jesus talking to some of the Jewish people, it's as if they have no clue who they're talking to. They speak to him as just a common man. In fact, worse, they already have imputed evil intention to him. So they just totally do not recognize him, to their own fault, because he had been described in one of their great prophetic passages, Isaiah 53, but they missed him there too. So Simeon was inspired, looking for the consolation of Israel, unlike the rest of the apostate nation. Not the whole nation, but much of the nation. And even as we look at these saints in Luke chapter 1 and 2, Elizabeth, Zacharias, Joseph, Mary, Simeon, Anna, we are reminded that, as I'd like to put it, these are the cream of the crop in Israel. These are Israel's best people. They weren't the only ones, but they were like a remnant. And that's how badly things can deteriorate around you, around us, so that we all of a sudden find ourselves as a remnant. So when he was inspired, this forward look, notice, was for the consolation of Israel, is something that fueled his passion for God and for truth and for life. And God said, you will not die until you see the Lord's Christ. Because of that inspired view that he had. Fourthly, he was anointed. The text says that he was anointed. The Holy Spirit was dwelling in his heart, cultivating his affections. You see this in verse 25. Four of these things are found in verse 25, the four of the seven that I'm mentioning. They're found in verse 25. Righteous is the first, devout is the second, looking for the consolation is the third, and the Holy Spirit being upon him is the fourth. So he was anointed. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Very similar to what the Bible teaches in the New Testament in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, that we Christians have the anointing. I believe that the anointing in the New Testament for Christians is just the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not like filling, when we are told to be filled with the Spirit. And as we pray to be filled with the Spirit, when we maybe have a difficult thing to say to someone or whatever, we ask the Lord to fill us with his Spirit so that we don't come across in the wrong way or in an unkind way and that kind of thing. But the anointing of the Spirit just means the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Old Testament saints had the Holy Spirit as much as New Testament saints did. So Simeon was anointed. The Holy Spirit was dwelling in his heart. And it was the Holy Spirit cultivating his affections. It was the Holy Spirit informing his mind. It was the Holy Spirit who was fueling his service to the Lord, just same with Anna. And the Bible doesn't have to specifically say that a person was filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't need to specifically say that, but their actions will show it. But here it does say that about him, verse 25, that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And number five, he was secured. I take this from verse 26. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I toyed with a number of different words up until last night about this, but I settled with secured. He was secured. He was secure. God secured him. The thing that he longed for, the thing that he hoped for, the thing that he wanted more than anything is the thing that God said, that you will have. And that's security. That he would see the Lord's Christ before he died. And then number six, he was rewarded. He was rewarded. This I take from verse 27. He came and he took the child. Verse 28. He came into and he took him in his arms. So he was rewarded. He was rewarded. God gave him the thing that he wanted and he held it. He held the child in his arms. Beautiful picture. Age meets infancy. It's always a precious thing when an older person takes a little infant, a newborn, into his arms, right? Think of all the thoughts that go through the aged person's heart and mind when just holding a little baby, a newborn baby, a brand new life, a fresh start, all filled with hope and promise, a new person in the world, a new person, a new personality, whatever that child may turn out to be and contribute to the world in which that child will grow up. It's a beautiful thing. And so it was for Simeon. And that, of course, is why he said some of the things that he said. So that's number six. He was rewarded. He came into the temple. And I want to emphasize here that that was part of his reward. He came into the temple. He was where God could bless him. Sometimes we stay away from the place where God might very well bless us. And that, of course, reminds us of how important it is to be faithful, because in faithfulness, there is a reward. Faithful, consistent Christian living, faithful, consistent devotion to the things of God and the means of grace, you certainly won't miss any reward that God has designed in those places. And neither was that true for him. But that was true for him. He was rewarded. And finally, he was retired. He was retired. He was retired. And what do I mean by this? Well, notice I didn't say he retired. We talk about people retiring, you know, entering retirement. So I said it in the past tense, he was retired. But by his own words, you notice, when he said in verse 29, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word." That's the retirement of which I am speaking. "Now you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." So he was retiring, or he was retired from the service of God. I like the way Godet illustrates this in a beautiful statement. I'll read now. Frederick Godet says, "Simeon represents himself under the image of a watchman whom his master has placed in an elevated position." A watchman whom his master has placed in an elevated position and charged him to look for the appearance of a star and then announce it to the world. He sees this long-desired star. He proclaims its rising and then asks to be relieved of his post, which he has occupied so long. So says Frederick Godet. He goes on to say, beneath each of these terms in verse 29 is found the figure which we have just indicated. Now, that is to say, at last, after such a long waiting, the word to release or discharge contains the two ideas of relieving a watchman on duty and delivering from the burden of life. These two ideas, Godet says, are mixed together here because for a long time past, Simeon's earthly existence had been prolonged simply in view of this special mandate to see the Messiah, in other words. The term Lord expresses Simeon's acknowledgement of God's absolute right over him. The terms your word is an allusion to the word of command which the commander gives to the watchman. The expression in peace answers to the word now with which the song begins. This soul, which for a long time past has been all expectation, has now found the satisfaction it desired and can depart from earth in perfect peace. Makes you think of some of the patriarchs. It says of them, they were satisfied and full of years, and then they departed. They departed. Retired from this life. And so Simeon was in the seventh place. Simeon was retired. He was released. And he asked to be released. And it's a beautiful conjunction of God's will that he be released and the fulfillment of the promise that God made to him. You will be released, but not until you see the Lord's Christ. And then Simeon's own request. So Simeon was righteous. He was devout. He was inspired. He was anointed. He was secure. He was rewarded. He was retired. And you know what? All of these things can be true of you in your Christian life if you will but serve the Lord in the same way that Simeon, Anna, Zacharias, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph served him with all your heart. Here is a description that befits the Christian man or woman. And now for us, we're not looking for Christ's coming as they were, but we're looking now for Christ's second coming, which is in essence the same thing, except for the fact that in his first coming, it was so that he could offer the sacrifice that would bring salvation throughout the whole world. But now we're looking for his second coming to complete what he began and to usher in the eternal state, which we're all in Christ going to be in anyway. And we just do long that this whole world, beaten, battered, bruised, confused, broken world will be fixed. And someday it will be fixed. But here, you see in Simeon, a well-rounded saint serving from a well-stocked spirit, and that's the way it should be for us. Well-rounded Christians serving from a well-stocked spirit, spiritual life, serving the Lord like Anna and all the other saints in the birth narrative, whom God used to welcome his son into the world. Simeon was a servant, something we all ought to be. A good reminder for us today. This message is a reminder to us to work on serving the Lord, serving the Lord. We will all admit, I will be the first to admit. So there you go. Now, we all tend to serve ourselves in many respects, don't we? Well, some of it is just taking care of things we need to take care of. But sometimes we realize that maybe I'm just serving myself a little too much. Maybe I'm serving myself too much, and I just need to just fix the focus a little bit. Serving the Lord and his people with zeal and dedication, that's the life of fulfillment. And for Simeon, serving into his golden years, the final fulfillment was not far away for him, but he kept doing it even though he was older. So Luke tells us about his resignation from the service of the Lord. We serve the Lord throughout our lives, dear people. We serve the Lord throughout our lives. We serve, we attend. That we attend to his business. That's what a servant does. A servant is always thinking about his master, his business. When we say we serve the Lord, we attend to his business. We attend to what he's doing. We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33. We seek it first. We dedicate ourselves to his will, third petition of the Lord's Prayer, just fresh in our minds from Wednesday, right? Your will be done. We spend. Paul talked about spending and being spent. We spend and are spent with a view to receiving the crown, as Paul describes it. And that's what Simeon did. When he retired himself and said, now release me from your service. The watchman who had been sent there to watch for the star, and when the star came to announce it, and then be released. He was receiving the prize. So, number four, then, we consider Simeon's preparation of Mary for the trials of her motherhood. You see this in verses 33 and 34. The preparation of Mary for the trials of her motherhood. It says, and his father and his mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, or look, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Verses 33 through 35. So here we shift the focus from Simeon to his concern for Mary and the ministry that he has for this young woman. Remember, they have come into the temple with the child that he's been waiting to see. And he has taken this child and held this child in his arms. And so he is personally very gratified, if you will, by this. And was having dealings with God in his own heart about himself and about his life and about what God had promised him. And now the fulfillment there in his arms. But he's also looking to the mother. And so he speaks to her with prophetic perception. In verse 31, he talks about all the peoples. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. This is prophetic perception. He wasn't the first in Israel to know that God's purposes extended beyond Israel. He wasn't the first to know, but many forgot. And so having the true spirit, or as Peter calls it, the spirit of Christ within them, was seeking or searching the time and the manner of when Christ would come. 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 1. So Simeon, in an apostate age, speaks with this prophetic perception about how this child will bless all the peoples, Jews, Gentiles, all the peoples, all the people groups. In verse 32, he would be a light, specifically now, a light to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. What a beautiful expression. A light to the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles walk in darkness. One of the great prophecies of Christ, which you find it being fulfilled at the very beginning of the Galilean ministry, is that the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. The people of Galilee, up in the north of Israel. So light to the Gentiles, glory of Israel. Light to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. The light that goes out to the Gentiles is from Israel. And that's the glory of Israel. It's the reason why they were chosen and ordained and nurtured as they were so that they could bring forth the Messiah, that the Messiah would be the son of that nation, not any some other nation, but that nation, and that he would be born under the law, Galatians 4 and verse 4, under the form of the law, that he would be dedicated to a life of godly living and learning, as Jesus was. So with prophetic perception, Simeon, this older man, and you know, one of the blessings of old age, if you continue to walk with the Lord and continue to interact with his word, he will keep your mind sharp. Prophetic perception and considerate preparation. Prophetic perception, but also there's a personal side to this, not just a, okay, this is what prophets do. Prophets have the Holy Spirit. Prophets speak the truth. No, it's not just that. It's that as a man, he's looking at this couple. He's holding their child. He's holding the Messiah in his arms. He's sensing this fulfillment factor that is happening in his life. But he's a tender heart toward Mary. Think of what's going on in his heart toward this young woman. He's seeing that it's not just the child, but it's the mother. The mother is also a concern here. Her future is to be considered here. And so I call it considerate preparation because he's showing consideration for Mary. He's not so wrapped up in himself, and he's not even, if I may state it this way, not to be irreverent, so wrapped up in the Messiah that he doesn't have any concern for the mother, like though that's just her job. No, he really feels for her. And so he sees the joyful parents, chapter 2 and verse 33. He sees that they're blessed. Notice verse 34. Verse 33, his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. So he's looking at two very happy parents. They like what they're hearing. What they're hearing is bringing a great joy to them, verse 33. And he also, in verse 34, sees that these parents are blessed. He blessed them and said, he blessed them. They have the blessing of God upon them. They're happy with their child. They're happy. They're joyful about having the Messiah. And they're blessed. But now he says to them, especially to Mary, to whom these comments are addressed, you need to be ready for what's coming for you. It's a hard life. There'll be many blessings for sure, but for Mary, he tells her right at the beginning here, it's like, okay, right at the beginning, a sword will pierce your own soul. Children can do that to parents, but we usually don't have a prophecy that it's going to happen, do we? We're usually not told in advance that can happen sometimes. Thankfully, when that happens sometimes in raising children, the Lord grants repentance and heals them. We're actually better than we were before. But not here. He tells her that this is going to happen. Mary would know a sword piercing her own heart. I mean, that's not all she would know, but it is a considerate preparation. It's good that Mary knows this. Mary needs to know this. This will help her to raise her son and to be reminded that this is just not an ordinary human being here. This is the Son of God. He's ordinary in the sense that he's a man fully, but he's God, human flesh. And what challenges that would bring to any parent, if that's even conceivable. Think about the stigma that would be with Mary about this virgin conception, the stigma. They even said at one point, we were not born of fornication like you are. You think that's the only time they said anything like that? I don't think so. It was a certain stigma attached to this. Well, maybe Mary cohabited with a Roman soldier or something. Or widowhood. It's very apparent, and this is one thing that every scholar agrees on, which is not always something that we enjoy, that Joseph died early in life. We don't know how early, but Mary was a widow. You just don't see him after the birth. And then you remember the struggle that Mary had in recorded in Mark chapter 3 in the early part of his ministry, where she just couldn't get a handle on what was happening in this ministry that he was having. And she, with some of her children, thought he was mad, that he lost his mind, that he was demented, and they went to take him, to seize him by force. And then the times when Jesus had to speak to her with a somewhat of a loving correction, like at Cana of Galilee, "Woman, what do I have to do with you?" Things like that. So this was challenging for her. It's to release her son to God's will in the ministry, with the cross looming in the foreground. Every parent, every mother has some of this, where you know that you're raising your children eventually to release them and let them go into the world. You're training them for life in this world. And sometimes that's hard for us as parents to do that progressively. And we don't always know when the time will come or will be there for each step. But this is different, because once Jesus was baptized and began his ministry, his relationship to his family changed drastically. As we read the verse of this past Wednesday night, "Who are my mother, brothers, and sisters?" What a question. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? And pointing to those who were sitting around him, said, "Behold, my mother, my brother, my sisters are the ones who do the will of God." So then we come finally to Anna's evangelization of her fellow Israelites. In this section here, verses 36 through 38. Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38, we read, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher." Of the tribe of Asher. "She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. So the question is, was she a widow to the age of 84? Or was she a widow for 84 years? Doesn't really matter very much, but that's something to think about. "She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up." And there it is again, that sense of this is just a happenstance. "At that very moment, she came up." So there she was. There she appeared. Providential appearance, for sure. But the language has that element of surprise in it. "At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." And it just shows us, first of all, it's an evangelistic zeal. This is evangelism in the case of Anna. Unlike Simeon, who is dealing with the parents of Jesus and proclaiming his glories as light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel, this is pure evangelism. It's the evangelism of her people, which is an amazing thing. She's evangelizing her people, but it's a beautiful thing because they were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem as well. So she was announcing the good news, just as Simeon heard the good news or held the good news in his arms. Now she heralds the good news to those who are also looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. These people who are being referred to in verse 38 are, again, the true Israelites who understood that what Israel needed most in her national life was the promised Messiah. The Pharisees had come to the point where they changed it. They said, "Well, what we need most is the law. What we need most is the law. We need to solidify this law. We need to strengthen this law. We need to add to this law." And they perverted the law by doing that. And they failed to see that what they needed most was the promise, or the promise of the Messiah. And this group, this perhaps small group, this remnant group at the time of the presentation and in the life of Anna here, these were the people whom she encouraged by evangelizing them. Evangelism just means to bring good news. Even though we are Christians here, if you're a Christian here, it's not like, "Well, the gospel was preached to me and I believed it and I'm a Christian." You still need the gospel preached to you. The gospel is good news. The gospel is good news even for Christians. We still need the gospel preached to us. And so what Israel needed most in her national life was the promise. It just shows the centrality of the promise in the life of Israel. With all the form and all the ritual, which is very important in the life of Israel. Form and ritual and order, which we talked about in the past hour, is important even in the Christian life. But at the center of all that activity is the promise, who is Jesus. And he makes all that activity, all that formal living, if you will, all that formal Christian living or religious life, he gives it meaning. Nothing wrong in itself with form or schedules or things like that in God's worship, as long as the heart is there, and the heart is Jesus. So then we close. Then let me just once again point out, just for the sake of reading Luke chapter 2 and seeing the flow of the narrative, again, when you look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 39, which is the conclusion of the presentation in the temple. So you have, at 8 days, you have the circumcision. And remember the Leviticus passage that we read in the last hour talked about 33 days. So that was the minimum, 33 days before the purification rite, which they performed here. So now all of that has taken place, but between verse 38 and verse 39, that's where you have Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 28. That's where the visit of the Magi fit. And remember, they came to Jerusalem, so they're still in Jerusalem. They hadn't left yet. So they were there in Bethlehem, Jerusalem, for a lengthy period of time. And then, verse 39, Luke 2:39, then, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, and we would add, and returned from Egypt. So also here they had gone down to Egypt, I don't know for how long. They may have not needed, they probably did not need to go very far down into Egypt. They may have been right at the border there. But they went, performed everything according to the law of the Lord, and returned from Egypt. That's where Matthew 2 fits in. They returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. So Luke chapter 2 and verse 39 fits with Matthew 2 and verse 23. Let's turn there. Matthew 2 and verse 23. And if you have a harmony of the Gospels, which is a good tool to have, you will see where they place this here, just as I've said. So in Matthew 2, verse 23, which comes after the death of Herod, see verse 19. When Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Get up, take the child, verse 20. Joseph got up, verse 21, took the child, came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea, he was afraid. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee. And here it is. He came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. He shall be called a Nazarene. So Matthew 2, verse 23, and Luke 2:39, when you get to those two verses, now the accounts have synchronized completely and harmonize all of the events, as I suggested. So finally, then, in closing, what impresses me most about these two saints, Simeon and Anna, is their service. These are servants of the Lord. And that's what we should be. I mentioned that already. Please turn to Psalm 134. I'd like to close this sermon by presenting some of the thoughts from Psalm 134, 135. Remember that these are songs of ascent that the Jews sang on their way up to the temple, starting at Psalm 120, the first song of ascent, and then some of those beautiful psalms that you find there. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, from whence comes my help. But then when you come to the end, or the last of these songs of ascents, is 134. Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord, who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. And even in Psalm 135, which is not a song of ascent, the theme is carried through, you see. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all deeps. Blessed be the Lord. The servants of the Lord serve in the house of God day and night. And they are blessed. They are blessed from that standpoint of service. And so that's what we're seeing here with Simeon and Anna, servants of God. Let me just wrap it all up by saying that the servants of God have satisfaction. God's servants, Old Testament, Luke 2, aged saints, New Testament. Doesn't matter. God's servants who serve in the spirit of Psalm 134 have satisfaction. There is satisfaction in serving the Lord. Secondly, they have insight. In the service of the Lord, when you attend to the Lord's business, you start to see everything more clearly about life, about people, about yourself. You just start seeing things more clearly. The more you attend, the more you serve, the more you attend to the Lord's business, the more you attend to the Lord's work, the clearer you're going to see things. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? The servants of God have encouragement. As you see in these aged saints, they have encouragement. God encourages them in different ways. He encouraged Simeon and Anna in the ways appropriate to their situation and their particular calling and their placement in Israel at that time. And he'll encourage you in your service, wherever you are, whatever you do. Go out in the world to work, work at home, raise children, whatever you do. Serve in the church, devote yourself to God's people, have a consistent church life. God will encourage you. That's what he's designed to do. Servants of God have purpose. A lot of people in this world don't have purpose. And, of course, many pursue their wrong purpose in life. But God's servants have purpose. He gives them something to do. And it's fulfilling, isn't it? And finally, God's servants have hope. They have hope because the service of God is intended to point us to the life to come and to prepare us for the life to come. So I urge you, young or old, man or woman, boy or girl, where you are in the life that you live now, serve the Lord with all your heart. Give him your very best. Attend to the Lord's business. Listen to his word. Understand the centrality of the promise and make that the center of your life, who is Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of these birth narratives. As we are almost finished with Luke chapter 2, we praise you, Lord, for all you've taught us, and we pray that you will fill us with the joy of serving you in the days ahead. And I pray, Lord, that there might be anybody here listening to this sermon who does not know you, who's not joined to this Savior whom Simeon held in his arms as just a baby, that they will come to him today and find righteousness in him and live a life of righteousness by his Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.